Good evening, one and all, and welcome to this pre-Pentecost meeting. I do hope and pray that tonight you have come in expectancy of for the whole weekend and for all that will happen. And we have a very special guest, a very close friend of ours. In fact, Howard is the gentleman who led us to the Lord in a very real and profound way. And he's known us from the very beginning of our walk, and we've known him for a bit of his. And he's bigger than I am, so I don't say too much. Not that way. And we're going to hand over to Howard. The songsters are going to open our worship tonight, and we hope to come and celebrate and to listen and to learn that which the Lord has prepared for us through Howard today. So let's go. Thank you. Sorry.
Thank you very much for that lively start to our meeting, faith in the night as well as the day. You know, you can sing a song like that, having never been really in the night. And when the night really comes down upon you, losing it. We can all follow when we can see our way and when it's clear and we can sense God's love and his closeness. It's what we do when all the lights have gone out and all sense of his comfort and his blessing is gone. And obviously we need to keep on believing in those times too. It's lovely to see you all here on this very special weekend. It's very special because we're celebrating that wonderful gift that God gave, that first Pentecost after his ascension, the gift of God's Holy Spirit that filled the disciples. Two particular things that Dr. Luke refers to following Christ's ascension. They returned to Jerusalem, and he tells us in his gospel that the disciples that stayed continually at the temple praising God. It doesn't mention that in Acts of the Apostles, but what it does mention in Acts of the Apostles, Luke's second book, which he doesn't mention in his first book, is that they were continually in prayer in the upper room. So obviously they were working between the temple, praising him, and the upper room, praying for this gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's with that in mind, and the fact that there was 10 days of preparation there, that this evening is going to parallel that to some degree. And we're going to start with a time of praise, starting with song 412, one of Charles Wesley's beautiful songs. I've got four daughters, and one of them lives in Bristol, and she lives in a flat there. Well, she's just moved, but she lives in a flat there. And I said, did you realise that Charles Wesley lived next door? She said, what are you on about? I said, it's the first time I'd seen her flat. And as I parked the car, there was this two little semis, old semis, next to this brand new block of flats, and I spotted this plaque. It was where Samuel Wesley was born, and she hadn't noticed that. I said, oh, you must keep... Have you ever noticed? Sometimes the things are under your eyes all your life, and then suddenly you see them. I'm trying to teach my daughter, although she left home and stuff like that. But it's a beautiful song here, and it's a cry unto to Christ to reveal himself. And that's what we want here this evening, don't we? We want the Lord to be here more than anything else, more than Major Weber here. We want Jesus to be here amongst us. We'll stand to sing straight through. Christ, whose glory fills the sky. Thank you. Would you like to take your seats, please, as we go down to prayer? Father God, that was a prayer. It's a crying out to you. Crying out unto Jesus to disclose his lovely face, to reveal himself, to quicken all our drooping powers. Lord, we may arrive here feeling tired. We may feel like being somewhere else, and there are those who maybe could have been here that are somewhere else, Lord. And it may well be that we want you to come and quicken our drooping powers and give us a gasping, thirsty heart that wants you, that wants to be with you. May we know your company this evening. Lord, just come and visit us. Lord, all we ask out of this meeting, never mind the ingredients in it that we may bring forward, all we ask is to meet with you. Father, we cry out to you, O God, to rend the heavens and come down, as Isaiah said, to come down and make your presence felt, and prepare us to receive your Holy Spirit in all his fullness. Help us to be in tune with those disciples that followed you around Galilee and Judea and Samaria, who, when you were taken from them, had such a hole in their heart, and yet such a longing to have that gift that you'd promised, that they pursued and persisted for 10 whole days until that gift was given. Lord, give us a hunger after God like that. Lord, it's what your church needs. It's what we as individuals need. It's what this country needs. A hunger after God that won't let go until we have the blessing, that won't let go until we're filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, prepare us this evening and speak to us this evening as we praise you and worship you and pray together and focus on you. And Lord, I pray for every individual here. You know everyone here. You know their situation. You know their personal lives. You know their relationship with you. You know their passion or lack of passion for you. You know those things that are difficult in their lives. You know the problems that they have, the anxieties they have. Sometimes they don't even share it with their husband or their wife what's going on inside. Sometimes they feel they can't express what they feel. You know those who are worried regarding their work, those who are worried regarding their finances, those who are worried regarding their health, those who are worried about family members and their health or their situation. Lord, you know where there are problems in families, where they're not the warm and Christ-like family that you would have them be, Lord. And you know the burden that that is for individuals here. You know those who are burdened for their relatives who are lost, who do not know Jesus as their Saviour. And what that means ultimately. And you sometimes have seen the tears of your children. Oh Lord, may we be people that weep before you in our private closet over our children, believing that you respond to prayer, believing that our children need to be saved. Even if they're getting on in this world and they're doing very well, they're doctors, they're teachers, they're good professionals, they're running their own company, they're very clever indeed. Lord, at the end of the day, without you they have nothing. And we know, in knowing you and having an intimate relationship with you and a closeness to you, that to know you is everything. And there's nothing more sublime than knowing Jesus, knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing we're right with God, knowing if we died this evening we'd be with you forever. And Lord, we want that for everybody. We want you to breathe that through our army again. We want to breathe it through it so it becomes your army, not our army. And that it breathes through the church, Lord. And we come to you believing that you can take the smallest of service and the most insignificant number of people and start that wonder just where we are. And Lord, may we be that people, and may you breathe upon us this evening, and may it be the beginning over this weekend of wonderful things that we can look back and say, it began with Christ at Pentecost. Lord, you can turn things around and in a very short while create such a people as that we don't recognize what it was a year before, 2 years before. We hardly recognize ourselves. You've done it before. You did it under Wesley. You did it under Booth. You did it under others. Lord, we come before you. And we plead, each of us here this evening, that you do it for us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, I must be a little bit batty. I know people are... I wasn't sure where Burton was. I had to look at my map. And total shame, you know, I travelled between Lincoln and Stoke-on-Trent, because another one of my daughters went to Staffordshire University, and you were only a few yards off the A50. I must have seen the sign. But it's a real joy to be with you this evening. And Rudy and Leslie and their family, we met them when we were at Crewe, and God blessed us at Crewe. And one of the blessings was your officers coming to Christ and becoming so enthusiastic and so spirit-filled and so longing. Rudy looked after the young people in the Sunday school, and that grew at a rapid rate. You know his enthusiasm. He used to stack them. I don't know how many got into his Morris Traveller he had then. And legs and arms hanging out. But it was a wonderful experience what God did, and you know, various folks that God sent us, and the things we shared and we observed of what God did amongst us there. And Leslie worked hard in the Home League and did a lot of quiet work one-to-one with folks, supporting them and helping broken lives there. And so it's a great joy to be with you and to share with them again and to catch up, because we don't often see each other. We pray for one another and make contact over the telephone, but it's a real joy to be here this evening. It's part of our worship tonight and our praise to God. We're going to turn to the yellow book. I asked Rudy, and he sent me your yellow book, so I've selected a few out of there. We're going to sing number 3, Come On and Celebrate. His gift of love we will celebrate, the Son of God who loved us and gave us life. We'll shout your praise, O King. You give us joy nothing else can bring. We'll give you to you our offering in celebration and praise. And we'll stand to sing, unless you don't want to or it's a hard job. You know, I'm not prescriptive that you have to get on your feet. I'm on my feet. It's up to you, but you're welcome to stand. Okay, thank you. This is a beautiful prayer, something beautiful. Some of the new songs aren't very brilliant, but others are really beautiful. And this is a beautiful prayer that you can use in your own personal devotions. And many of us have been there. We held up so much and we revered so much that the world, we fitted into the world. But actually, compared to knowing Jesus, it's all rubbish. There's no greater thing. We'll sing this beautiful song through. Thank you.
Oh, my one, so dear, and my life, oh, is so dear.
finally to number 46. If you're tired and you need to sit down, don't be frightened. There's a lovely description of Jesus. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you. We want to thank God the Father for giving His Son. We want to thank Jesus for coming here. We want to thank Jesus for leaving His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We thank God for sending the Holy Spirit till the work on earth is done. We'll sing this straight through again. Thank you very much. That hearty thing. If you'd like to take your seats. I'm not sure what year it was I met your officers. Do you know what year it was?
20 years ago.
Because whenever I meet them, I think, you know, with regards when I stand in glory, I think we're closer to it than the last time we were together. I don't quite know when it is for them or for me, but we daily get closer. But you notice the time, don't you? Do you find that with people you haven't seen for a long time, and you see the chunks of years that go by? You know, sometimes the days can seem slow, but actually things travel very fast, and it's important that we draw others to know Jesus before time runs out. We're going to read the words from Acts of the Apostles, leading on from the Ascension. It's Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. After Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Amen. Amen. It was lovely to hear the songsters earlier, and they're going to bring us another song just now. Cue. Huge numbers, there's good quality there. Thank you very much for that lovely singing. Good stuff. Let's just have a word of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'll come amongst us and that you'll just open up your heart through your word to us, so that we might hear your voice speaking to us in a very personal fashion. In that way that we can sometimes sit and listen and feel that your message is just for me. Because you can do that. You can make so many people feel so spoken to individually by you. And we ask for that this evening in the name of Jesus. Amen. Having shared the Last Supper together and gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane, the arrival of the soldiers with Judas to arrest Jesus heralded a sudden turn of events, a succession of fast-moving and harrowing events, culminating in the horrible spectacle of Jesus hung naked by nails in the hands and feet from a wooden cross. And all of that in a matter of hours. What a terrible state of shock and grief and uncertainty. Fear and confusion the disciples then found themselves in. They were devastated. They had completely lost their bearings. All that had seemed so solid, so secure, so permanent had gone, almost in the blink of an eye. All that was left was a bottomless chasm like no other bereavement had ever caused. And any of you that have known bereavement of someone dear to you, you know that terrible chasm that nothing ever does fill. No one ever takes the place of. But this was a bottomless chasm like no other bereavement had ever caused. They must have been in a state of indescribable numbness, as if a dense fog had settled on their senses, as in their minds they each went over the course of the events of the day, over and over again. And some of you can identify that with regards to experiences you've had. Everything in their lives revolved around Jesus. They'd left home and friends and family and secure employment to follow Jesus. They relied on him for everything. They'd left their welfare in his hands. And now he was gone. Where were they to go from here? They had no plans for such an eventuality. Nothing like this had even entered their minds. For some, there could be no going back to their former life, their former living. It was now morally unacceptable. Matthew, for example. Others had possibly burnt their bridges when they left all to follow Jesus. What now? We're told nothing about Easter Saturday. I don't know if you've ever done. You know, I often ponder what I read in Scripture, but I also ponder the bits they don't give you. And I think, what was Saturday like? That must have been an awfully long day. I just wonder what the Sabbath was like for Christ's followers and what they did with themselves. Because they would never be the same. They would never be the same as they were that before on that Good Friday. Before that Good Friday. Then Sunday morning dawns and a group of women come running back from the tomb of Jesus, claiming his body's been taken. It's gone. Only Peter and John seem to have been concerned or brave enough to leave the house and investigate. Though Dr. Luke tells us all of them were amazed at what the women had to say, but only two of them got off their backsides and went running to look for themselves, to investigate. Only as the day wore on did the big fog gradually begin to disappear. And for some, it didn't disappear till beyond that day. And the realization that Christ had indeed risen dawned on the disciples. Two followers meet him as they walk the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Although they don't realize who it is until they're eating together a while later. At which point, when they did realize, suddenly Jesus vanishes. The two followers then run all the way back to Jerusalem to share with the others their exciting news, only to discover that the others are already excited because they've got a story to say that Jesus has been seen and has met with Peter. And while they're all chatting in all of this excitement, suddenly Jesus appears in the midst of them, chastising them for their lack of faith, their lack of belief, encouraging them to look at his hands and his feet and even to touch him and realize he is not a ghost but flesh and bones, Jesus says. In fact, he asks them for some broiled fish and then eats it in front of them to make the point even more clearly. You know, touch me if you give us a piece of fish. It's me. I am real. I'm alive. Only Thomas is missing from that scene. It will be another long week before he encounters Jesus. And he is then convinced that the impossible has happened. When people say, how can someone who's been dead be alive? How can you believe that? Don't ever argue that it's not impossible, because it is impossible. It cannot happen. Agree with whoever argues with you. It cannot happen. It's totally impossible. But it did happen. Don't try to argue it out. I get fed up with people that try and argue out every jolly miracle under the sun. And I say, why are you saying that? Is it because you don't believe? You know, okay, what you're saying might be plausible, but is it because you can't believe God can do it? What's behind your argument? I'm talking about Christians. Over a period of 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his followers, sometimes to individuals, sometimes to small groups, and on one occasion, Paul tells us, with over 500 people. And he appeared sufficient times and in enough different ways to prove, says Acts 1 verse 3, that he was indeed alive. He wanted to get the point over. But There was something different about him. The disciples soon realized that things were not and would never be the same as they were before Good Friday. Whereas he'd been a permanent physical presence in their lives, now he just gave them occasional fleeting visits. His relationship to his disciples was very soon to be very different, and he used those 40 days to prepare them for that new relationship. He wanted to emphasize that he was real, he was alive, he was the same Jesus, and that his resurrection was physical. But now he revealed an ability to appear and disappear at will. He went from invisible to tangible to invisible. Locked doors and windows couldn't keep him out. And when he was in, they couldn't keep him in. Not only that, but when Thomas met up with the other disciples who had seen Jesus, and Thomas hadn't seen him, and Thomas declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Jesus, a week later, revealed that he knew precisely what Thomas had said. That he must have actually been there when Thomas said it and heard Thomas's words. Though not in the room physically, though not visible, he was there. And he had heard every word from Thomas because he quotes him back. Little wonder Thomas cried out, "My Lord, my God." All through those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, Jesus was preparing his followers by these irregular, occasional, physical appearances for the day he would leave them physically for good. He wanted them to realize that even though they might never see him physically or hear him audibly, he would nevertheless be with them, even when they couldn't see him. And he even stated as much in Matthew 28:20, which records Jesus saying, "Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And in those 40 days, he proved to them his ability to fulfill that declaration. So it is that the 40th day arrives. Christ's earthly ministry ends, and they see him ascend into heaven. Oh, isn't this a funny picture? A pair of feet sticking through a cloud. Have you ever tried to picture what it must have been like watching the ascension? Don't know how you paint it, how you draw it, but anyway, they watched him go up until he was out of sight. And they return to Jerusalem as he commanded, and they wait. That's what he's told them to do. He's commissioned them for a mammoth task, a mammoth mission, to make disciples of every nation. You know, it's a ridiculous assignment for a band of misfits, a band of failures like they were, to make disciples of every nation. Yet despite the mammothness of the task that God has set them, Jesus has set them, they're not to get going. They're not to start it. They're not to get on with it. They are to wait. Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait until they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that his Father promised. So following his ascension, they return to Jerusalem and do just that. They return to the upper room, and together with the women, Jesus' brothers, his mother Mary, they join together constantly in prayer. And as Luke records, as we've already said in his gospel, they also went to the temple to praise him. Imagine 10 days of constant prayer. All day, every day, 10 days. In some ways, they didn't really know what they were praying for. What would happen? What to expect? I've often wondered, why did God make them wait so long before giving them what he'd actually promised? Was he playing with them? Was he teasing them by making them wait so long? I don't think so. God loves blessing his children. He loves blessing you and me. He's the best of parents. He loves to shower us with blessings and benefits. He does it all the time. He does it to all the non-believers. Many blessings. Not all the blessings that we have, but many blessings. But there are some things that can only be given when the recipient is in the right place, has the right mind, or the right condition to receive them. Some of you are mothers, some of you can remember being mothers. A mother won't put new, clean clothes that she's bought on a child who refuses to get in the bath and get the mud that he's got from the football field off him, will she? Is it because she doesn't want him to have the new clothes? Of course it isn't. But he's not in a situation whereby she can put the new clothes on him, because obviously he'll make them all dirty. They won't be the clothes she wants him to wear. Although some family heirloom may be destined for one of your children, and you long to give that child what you've kept for it. Maybe you bought it specially. Maybe it was handed down to you by your dad and his dad, and it's come all the way down, and you want so much to give it to your son or your daughter. You won't do so until they're old enough and wise enough to value it and look after it. Because the last thing you want them to do is to take it and go down to the local wherever and flog it and buy sweets with the money, or buy whatever with the money. So you will wait. And sometimes if they're very late maturing, you'll wait a lot longer than you wanted to. And it's not because you want to withhold it or you want to hang on to it. The last thing you want to do. But you wait. You might be thirsty, really parched. And I might want to fill your glass with water, but I won't start pouring till you get the glass up the right way. And you might say, "Cooley, he's done nothing. I offered the glass and he's got the water. He hasn't given it to me. Look at what you're doing. You haven't got the glass up the right way." You may think I'm holding back, but actually I'm longing for you not to be thirsty anymore. So too with God's Holy Spirit. I'm certain that during those 10 days, Christ's followers were going through a self-examination of themselves. They were looking back over the previous years, and each would have seen a catalogue of failures. There's plenty of it in the gospel, and people like us there, his followers. They also thought of all that Jesus said and did. They were as different to the Saviour they loved as chalk and cheese. As they remembered their failures, they realised, I'm sure, that on every occasion those failures were the result of their preoccupation with or reliance on themselves. I don't want to quote all those instances, but you know many of them. Peter's bold promise to stand up for Jesus. He'll never deny them. Self-reliance, wasn't it? James and John's desire for the top post in the kingdom. The running away of all the disciples when Jesus was arrested. I have named three. The only way that God could fill those weak mortals with his Holy Spirit, the Spirit that directed and empowered Jesus, that controlled his thoughts and words and actions, was for those followers of Jesus to be empty of their own spirit, that normal, natural human spirit that is focused on us, that we all inherit. That spirit that made their own desires, their own preferences, their own view of things, their own reliance on their own abilities, the controlling factor of their lives, and to surrender themselves empty before God. I think it took all those 10 days for that change to take place, for that incredible humbling. We can be very slow at being the humble people we ought to be before God and before each other. A willingness to be vulnerable. Honesty before God and before each other. A bringing down of ourselves. For all that to take place, so that God could release what he was bursting to release and had promised for centuries into those weak and foolish vessels and transform them. I believe that there are two reasons why so few Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. One is they don't think it's necessary and therefore do not desire it. Like the disciples when Jesus walked the earth, they think they can live the Christian life without his Spirit filling them. The Spirit that was Christ's Spirit, that is Christ's Spirit. And secondly, they don't want it enough. They don't seek it with the same desire, the same enthusiasm as those early disciples. They don't seek it with the same desire, same enthusiasm, same persistence that Jacob sought God's blessing when he wrestled with the angel. Even when his hip was dislocated and it was causing him pain, he still hung on there because he wanted the blessing. He'd bear the pain because he wanted the blessing. You do whatever you want to me, I want the blessing. You know, God can work with people like that. God can respond to people like that. Do to me whatever you want, God, but you bless me. I need that blessing. I can't take another pace under my own strength, with my own gifts, with whatever else I've got, unless I have your Spirit. I cannot live the life of Christ without your Spirit. I've tried too long, and it don't work. You see, God isn't in the business of disappointing his children. Listen to what Jesus said. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. You can ask, and it's obvious by the way you ask, you didn't really want something. Yeah? Have you ever had someone ask you for something and you've sensed that whether you say yes or no is not much? That isn't real asking. And seeking, you know, if I dropped 50p in here, I could have a cursory look. I say I've looked, and especially the females who watch men looking for lost things will say, you haven't really looked. And I say, oh, I have looked. But you haven't really looked, you know. Seeking is really looking. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. And Jesus gave a lovely story about that. You know, that person that has company come at night and he's got no bread in the house and he just keeps banging on that door to the guy gave him the bread. You remember the story? That's what we're talking about, seeking and asking and knocking, a persistence until we receive the blessing. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. For everyone who asks, receives. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, although you are evil, we're all evil compared to God, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Note the persistence that Jesus emphasizes. Ask, seek, knock. My longing more than anything is that before I leave tomorrow, those who've yet to be filled with the Spirit of God will be. And that between now and tomorrow, God will position each of us such that he will be able to pour himself into our hearts and fill us with his Spirit. Before we move into prayer, is there anyone that wants to ask any questions off the back of what I've just shared? You're not often given that opportunity. You won't tomorrow when I preach. But there may be things that you need to ponder when you leave this place, and that is really good. And seek from the Holy Spirit what he wants to reveal in terms of your own life and what he said to you. Because often what's going on in our thought process is not in relation to the specific words we've heard with our ears, but to something deeper that the the Spirit has moved in our hearts. We're going to turn to Psalm 216. It's a beautiful song. We're going to sing this one in prayer. Another one of Charles Wesley's great hymns. And then we're going to have a time of open prayer, when we'll be asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is close to every Christian. The Holy Spirit operates in bringing us to Christ. But there's a difference of having the Holy Spirit alongside and have him fill us and have him start to live out Christ's life from within us. Many of us struggle so hard because we keep trying to be better people and we want to be like Jesus and we work so hard at it and we just keep failing. And as I've often said to people, give up. Admit you're a complete failure. It's no insult, so am I. And ask the Lord to take over and start living his life out of you. And I say to people, if you see success and goodness, that's Christ in me. If there's a failure, it's because I've allowed me to get in the way again. That way he gets the credit for all that is seen in our lives. And we're going to have a time of prayer, praying that the Holy Spirit might fill us all within the core. Maybe some of us praying specifically, Lord, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I do love Jesus. I've tried to be more like Jesus. I struggle with it. I don't see much improvement in me. But Lord, help me to get out of the way and let your Spirit fill me. Let the Spirit that filled Christ fill me, so that those who meet me will see Jesus living in me, Jesus operating through me. I will think more like Jesus. I will have a perspective on everything that's his perspective. I'll have a love like he had and a longing like he had for others. I'll want what he wants and not what I want anymore, or him helping me. I want him to do it. I want him to live his life in me. Prayers of that ilk, asking for the Holy Spirit today and tomorrow to just come upon us and to fill us. Let's just sing this lovely song, 216, and then take opportunity to pray. It may just be a one-sentence prayer. Take that opportunity after this lovely song. Thank you.
Thank you. Father God, each of us is incapable of being what you would have us be. We're incapable of doing what you have us do, of saying what you would have us say, of seeing things through your eyes, seeing each other through your eyes, of having your heart towards one another. All the effort in the world, and some of us have struggled hard and long to be what you would have us be and to do what you would have us do. All the effort in the world, all the struggle, all the stress that we put ourselves through achieves very little. And we're left in the position of knowing that there's something missing. Yes, we do know ourselves to be saved. We do know ourselves to be forgiven. We do know that Jesus died for us. But in our efforts to be as disciples, just like those early disciples in those 3 years, we realize there's something missing that we're desperately in need of, an equation, as it were, that isn't complete. We need you to take up residence and become the master of our house, the master of our heart, to take over the throne, and for you to live your life in us, through us. So our hands indeed become your hands, our lips become your lips, our feet become your feet. And sometimes that is very painful, as the lady said, break me. But to be broken, Lord, is painful indeed. To accept the hurts and the pain others might inflict upon us, to become vulnerable, to allow you to melt us, for us to become less significant in our own eyes and our only concern to be the relevance of what we experience to you, not to us. For everything we look at and do and think to be related to you and the kingdom and pleasing you and bringing you joy. Lord, we ask so much of you. We ask for your comfort. We ask for your help. But Lord, help us to revolve around you rather than just desiring you to revolve around us. That everything about our lives will relate to you. Everything we do, everything we think, every conversation we have, even when it's impossible to bring you up by name, may the whole spirit of all that we are be Christ. Lord, I want you to break and melt and kick Howard Weber out the equation, so that when people rubbish Howard Weber, I can agree, but my focus is on this wonderful Christ that fills my heart through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, bless this place and bless this people. There's some really lovely people and godly people and caring people, but amongst them are those who have yet to be filled by your Spirit, and to know that liberty and that freedom and that peace pervading their lives, pervading their heart, pervading everything. Total lostness in you. And Father, in the next few hours, I just pray, dear Father, that you will descend and fill every heart. And between now and tomorrow, that you will be central, and this subject will be central in the hearts and minds of each of us gathered here and those who aren't here, that you will be bringing it to mind. And that there might be those who love you and know you that might know that second life-changing experience of total surrender to you and your Holy Spirit's infilling, whereby they leave this place and they love everybody and they love everything because they're filled with the love that fills God. because they're filled with God. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Lord, it's what our army needs, it's what the church needs, and it's what we each need individually, to be absolutely filled by your Spirit, continually filled with your Spirit. So when others meet us, they don't meet me, they meet you. They don't remember me, they remember you. They don't see me, they see you. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have a prayer here. I'd like a copy to be handed out, a copy for yourself. People could just share these out. Thank you. It's a prayer for my own heart. You know, God is joy, God is love, God is power, God is peace. And when God fills us with himself, when he fills us with his Holy Spirit, there is a love and a joy and a peace and a power that was never ours. And things operating in our lives in a way that we never knew before on our Christian journey. And this prayer is that, it was a cry of my heart, a very personal prayer, but it may be helpful to those of you here, and you can take it away and meditate on it, make it your own prayer. I'm just going to read it through as you see the words there. As I say, it's a cry from my heart to God. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your love. Fill this empty heart of mine. Come down, gentle dove. You see all my self-concern, lovelessness, and pride. Help me. Help me open up my heart. Place your love inside. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your power. Give to me your source of strength from this very hour. You have seen me trying hard, failing every time. Show me how to let you now live your life in mine. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your joy. Give me to me that happiness nothing can destroy, even when my sufferings point me to despair. May I know that joy inside just because you're there. Fill me with your Spirit, Lord. Fill me with your peace. Quieten all the turbulence. Bid my struggles cease. Often my anxieties fill my life with stress. Show me how to let them go. Give to me your rest. And dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'll answer that prayer for each and every one of us here this evening. We're going to turn to number 217 in closing. And I would suggest and encourage you to take that home, and maybe tonight, maybe in the morning, in your morning devotions, to make that a prayer, and to come with that prayer for everyone else, those gathered here this evening, those who come tomorrow morning that weren't here this evening, to be praying that prayer for the core. 217. What we're going to do, we're going to sing this to the tune for the following song and the chorus of the following song. So we're going to sing 217 and then the chorus of 218. Spirit Divine, attend our prayers and make this house thy home. Yes, this house,
but even more importantly, individually, each of us, this house, thy home. Descend with all thy gracious powers. O come, great Spirit, come. Let's stand and we'll sing straight through. Thank you very much. Father God, as this evening we've been praying for your Holy Spirit, and as this evening as we leave this place and individually, or husband and wife, or as a family, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come upon us individually, upon our brothers and sisters, upon this call, and to fill us. Lord, we know your Holy Spirit is present. We've sensed your presence. We thank you for answering our opening prayer to come down amongst us. But Lord, we just pray that you will come with power, with your cleansing power. Lord, when that fire comes, we don't just have power to be what you want us to be, but you cleanse us. You cleanse us from selfishness. You cleanse us from that unforgiven spirit, the thing we've justified for years because of how they were to us. You cleanse us of that. You give us a love for those who hammer nails into us and have hurt us. And we want to be right with them, and we want heaven for them. When you fill us with your spirit, that Christ-like spirit within. And Lord, may we pray this evening when we're tucked up in bed before we fall asleep, your Holy Spirit will come. Come in power to us tomorrow. Oh Lord, may it be a blessed Pentecost that we'll never forget because of what you do for us individually and what we see for you doing us for the people around us. And Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you all. God bless you.